hey, Matt, about 18 years from now, that conversation is going to be happening, maybe. Every time I see that clip, I begin to thank God that I have boys and not girls. And I say that because I imagine my response would not quite be like George's if my sons came home with that kind of information. But if it was my daughter, I could understand it. I mean, after all, nobody in the world would ever be good enough for my little girl. And well, that's how George sees Annie, just his little girl. And since our boys, and I don't think my response would be quite like that, I do imagine at some point my sons may find people that they want to marry, and that conversation we'll be having at a different table about them being the Brian McKenzie that is there to take somebody's little girl away. And while we will be happy that day when our sons find the ones that they wish to marry, we know that marriage means one thing. Everything absolutely, positively changes when you get married. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30 is the verse that we're going to be looking at. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of one body. So what we're doing in this Father Wives series is we're basically taking this verse and we're pulling it apart piece by piece. Hopefully we are going to rediscover some things about what it means to be the church. Hopefully the idea of commitment is going to come through to us because that is the foundation of our Christian faith. You have to understand that I am not just part of a marriage, I am actually married. And that changes every aspect of my life. Now, I use that word rediscover because you know that this is not something new. I always find it interesting when you say that Columbus discovered America. No, he didn't. Columbus just rediscovered America. There was like people already here. Columbus just kind of got to the word that the land was already there. And you know what? You have heard sermon after sermon after sermon on the topic that we're going to discuss today. As a matter of fact, we've explored this topic over the 8 years that I have already been here. And so just keep in mind, the principles that I'm going to give you over the next few weeks, they're not new. They're just reminders. And it begins with the idea of the bride of Christ. Now, I have to be honest with you. If I had gotten together with the government officials and I said, hey, guys, I need you to reopen the church. I need you to let us to regather the church on this Sunday because I've got the perfect sermon that fits on that, and I really need to have this going on. This would have been the one. This is the perfect sermon to begin to discuss today because of what the idea of the bride of Christ. Who is the bride? Well, the verse tells us. But more specifically, the bride, the one the groom loves and intends to marry. I mean, when you come to a wedding, nobody looks around and says, I wonder which one's the bride. Have you ever thought about that? You know which one's the bride, right? You know which one's the bride because the bride is going to make the grand entrance. She's the one that's going to come into the back, and they're going to play the special song, Here Comes the Bride. They're going to do all this. You know who the bride is, and you also know who it is because it's going to be about that moment the groom comes out and he has that goofy grin on his face, like, because he understands. I'm about to receive my bride. He is the one who the groom intends to marry. That's who the bride is. And you know what? That makes it really important because who did Jesus love? What? This verse says the church. Now, I do understand there is the verse in John 3:16 that said, for God so loved the world. But specifically, Jesus is focused in on the church at this point. He says, you know what? The church is the bride of Christ. So that brings us to the really interesting question. Who is the church? I mean, is the church? When I say that word church, what do I mean? And now that's why this sermon is so perfect today, because how do we define church today? Is it defined by the 20 people sitting in the sanctuary? Is it defined by the 5 or 6 people that are sitting out in our parking lot listening? Is it defined by the many that are probably online still watching us? What is the church? And well, the thing is, I'd like to go to the best place to look for definitions. You go to the dictionary, and guess what? They ain't much help. Because when I look at what is the church, what the dictionary says, a building for public and especially Christian worship. So the church is a building. How about the clergy or the officiator of a religious body? So guess what? The church is the preacher. An organization of religious believers. So the church is all about the structure. How about a public divine worship? Oh, so the church is all about the worship service. How about the idea of a clerical profession? So it's just something that people do to earn money. You realize these are all the definitions that you see in the dictionary, and my question is, which definition is right? If I was to ask you, what is the church, which one of these would you say is the church? It's almost like that love thing. But you know, it gets even more complicated, because I would like to know how many of us have either heard or said one of the following phrases. I am going to church. Okay? How about this one? Would you come to church with me? Man, I hope somebody around here said that at some point in their life. How about you should not do that, and you can fill in that, whatever function you want. You should not do that in church. How about I don't think church is important. I've heard people say that in my lifetime. How about I'm not really into church? Boy, I've heard that a lot here recently. I'm just not really into that whole church thing. How about I'm mad at the church? Oh, no, we'd never say that. Really? I'm mad at the church. How about I am leaving the church? Now, that has a double side, because sometimes that means I'm leaving the church service, but also we've had people say, I'm leaving the church as a whole. And I look at this, at these little phrases that we, the church, use about the church, and you know what I figure out? We are just as confused at what the church is as the world is. When we look at the church and we talk about the church, let's face it, when we use a phrase like, I'm going to church, what do you really mean? You're coming to a physical space. When I say the idea that I'm mad at the church, what do I really mean? It means that somebody or some person in the church did something that I disapprove of. It's not the body in itself. It is just one person. And so because that person did something, I'm now upset at the entire church because of that one thing. When we talk about the idea of you can't do that in church, then we're talking about a specific place that we can't do a specific thing. And you know what? That just makes us uncomfortable, because we even have things like, these are my church clothes. You ever said that phrase? These are the things I wear to church. I don't know how many of you noticed, but over the past few weeks, I kind of bent the rules, if not broke them entirely, as we've been doing the online service. I decided to wear jeans a few weeks, and it's not something that I would normally do, because the area that we live in, jeans are not something that people would normally look for a minister to wear. I didn't wear my shorts and flip-flops, but only because it got colder. Else I might have been a little bit tempted, but we have this idea that we put all these things in place, and then we become uncomfortable when we start talking about what the church is, because when we begin to talk about the church, we realize that we talk about the church the same way that the world talks about the church. So it's no wonder that that the world doesn't understand what the church is, because the reality is that I don't think we completely appreciate what the church is. You see, the church becomes just a part in my life that I can take or leave. It's just that thing I do. It's that moment in time. It's the hour or hour and a half on Sunday that I set aside to come to a specific place and do a set of religious practices. And then after it's all over, I go home And I go back to my regular life. And let's face it, that's how we treat the church. We put special rules and regulations in place for the church that, quite honestly, when I walk outside that door and I'm out of the parking lot and I'm out of the space and I'm out of the sight of the minister, I don't have to follow those rules anymore because those are my church rules. That's my church language. That's the way that I come to church. And then we begin to get uncomfortable when we think about this because we have to realize that I am not just part of the church. The church is part of me. My life merges into it because I have a responsibility to the idea of the church. And as we've been social distancing, as we've been doing remote services, I've heard so many times, let's reopen the churches. The churches should have never closed. If your church closed, you've got the wrong definition of a church. Because we did not close, because guess what? This building is just a space. These pews, they're just seats. They're just there to help me get comfortable. And so this morning I am here to help you be a little more uncomfortable because I want to look at the church from the perspective of the head and body relationship. And this is what it says. Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for who we are members of his body. So you got to get the picture here. It is basically a head and body relationship. Okay? It is not a we're here, there. It is a head and body relationship. Now I say that, you're like, yeah, we get it. Head, body. I mean, I can see the difference, but I want to give you some things this morning that maybe you never really thought of church this way. When we come to this head and body relationship, the first thing that you need to see is the body belongs to the head, but the head is also part of the body. Colossians chapter 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as a member of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. It's a known fact. When I began to take an anatomy class, if you're a physician or if you're somebody that has to deal with biology, when you begin to take an anatomy class, let me ask you something. Do they give you the anatomy class and they cover from the neck down in one class and then from the neck up in the other class? No, what do they do? They see this as the entire body, and the head is just as much as part of the body as the rest of the body. Now, a lot of times we miss this in Christian faith because we see Jesus in us, and that's not the way it works. It's Jesus in us. It's all connected. Every body has a head, and that head is part of that body. And because they are part of the same body, guess what? They share DNA. Colossians chapter 2:19. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows, and God causes it to grow. Let me just tell you something. Maybe you didn't know this. If I took you to the doctor and we were to take a little sample of your flesh from above your neck and what is called your head, and then we took another little sample from maybe your arm, and then we took another little sample of skin from your leg, and maybe even one from your toe, and I put an analysis on all the DNA. You know what I'm going to find out? It all came from the same body. Because they're all connected together, because it's all tied together, because it's all the same thing, because the head and the body are so connected together, we have a shared DNA with Jesus, a spiritual one, but maybe even a physical one. Remember what I shared with you last week? When God created humanity, he did not look out there and say, I need another puppy dog, or I need another cat, or I need another goldfish. He says, what? Let's create man in my own image. Let me put a little bit of myself into man. As a matter of fact, all the other animals, God spoke them into existence. When it came to mankind, it says God literally gave us mouth to mouth. He said he breathed into us the breath of life. It's different. We have a shared DNA with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another thing we need to remember. Every head only has one body, and every body only has one head. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Now, I want you to get this picture. If you saw a body walking down the road and it had two heads on it, what would you think? You heard a chuckle. What would you think? I used to have a youth minister who used to tell me anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monster. Okay? You would look at that and say, isn't that just weird? That's not normal. But also think about it if you had one head and two bodies growing out of it. That wouldn't work either. What do we expect? When we see a head coming down the wall, down the street, how many bodies do we see expected to connect to it? One. And the reason is because that's just the way it works. Every body, you only get one head, and every head only has one body. And we need to remember, that's the exact same thing with Jesus. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to this, the church, you do understand there's only one. Regardless whether or not this morning we're sitting in a building, or out in the parking lot, or online, or maybe we're sitting in a different building, and maybe the building that I'm sitting at doesn't even have the same name on the front of it as far as denomination. You do get it, right? It's all one. There are not multiple bodies that Jesus looks at. It is just one body. Here's another really interesting fact for you to understand. While the body is made up of many members, the head values each part equally. Now, your body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I handed out those little thank yous for people that I've just kind of seen. By the way, the real reason I handed out the right, those particular, those are the ones that I've seen. I'm sure there are many people that have been doing things behind the scenes to keep this church connected, to reach out to people, to talk to people. I didn't see them. And a lot of times we think when somebody doesn't recognize me or somebody doesn't see me, that means they don't appreciate me. You do understand that Christ sees you and Christ appreciates your contributions to the body. But everybody in the body has the same value. I don't care whether you're the person that delivers the sermon or the person that cleans the toilet. You know what? God sees it as the same. It's all about ministry. It's all about people. I don't care during this time you were filling a blessings box or you were out there filling in a Facebook page, which is what Nancy Tyree has been doing for us to keep us all connected. God said, you know what? It's about the ministry. See, we forget this, that every single part of your body is valuable. I mean, which part would you be willing to give up of your body? A finger? A toe? A nose? An ear? What would you be willing to give up out of your body? And the answer would be none of it. As a matter of fact, how do they have to get a body part off? They have to cut it. It just doesn't come off. It's designed to be together, and it's all valuable. It's all important. The head and the body are distinguishable, but also inseparable. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I'm no builder. Everybody here knows I can't put a nail in straight. I've tried. I just can't do it. It's not my thing. I do know that this building has, at least in the way that it looks, the building we're in today has a, quote, cornerstone on it. How do I know it's got a cornerstone? Because I've been out to the building. There's right there at the front corner. There is a block that has the name on it, the church, and when the building was built. That's all right there in the front. And that cornerstone, we use it as commemorative, but also the cornerstone's important. Because in a building that was built out of all rock before they had all of the technology that we have, you had to make sure that cornerstone was laid in the exact right spot. It had to be completely flat. And it had to be in such a position that it would be stable no matter what. Because you know what would happen as they began to stack the rest of it? It was all based on the cornerstone. Everything was held true by the cornerstone. One of the activities that we had been doing at my house, well, when we first got started, we got bored with it after a while, was we pulled out the boys' old Legos. And we just started building things with all of these old Legos. And the first thing you remember is the first thing you got to find is something to build a foundation with. Something to be the corner of your product. Because if you don't get a good corner, then eventually as you're going up, you're going to pick your little model up and it's going to all fall apart. And I think that may be what happened in the church. We got our focus off of our cornerstone. We got our focus off of that central point. And that central point is this person of Jesus. And it says that we are put together in such a way that he is the cornerstone of this church. Not the building. He is the cornerstone of our church. Now, here's a really interesting fact that maybe you did not know. Make sure I'm in the right place here. The head cares for the body, and the body gives purpose to the head. Now, that may cause us a problem for just a moment. Now, we don't have a problem with the fact that the head cares for the body because we know how much God cares for us. But did you ever think about the fact that our existence gives purpose to God? Think about that for a second. Why did God create? I mean, he didn't need us, did he? I mean, he was perfectly self-sufficient without us. He definitely didn't need all of the issues I brought to the table. But if you take humanity out of the equation, what's God's purpose? To exist? Well, he has existed always, but that obviously wasn't enough for what God looked for. So he created, and in that creation, when he gave us free will, when he gave us the ability to choose, we had a purpose to God's existence. He now had somebody to love as much as he wanted us to love him. And I stumbled across this fact, and the first one came to me, that's wrong, because God is God. He doesn't need me. I didn't say he needed you. I said that you give purpose to his life. That's what the church does for him. And so that is the idea behind all of us together, is that God, we give God a purpose for existence. Now, the head contains the inputs for the four of the five senses. Think about this. You've got a head, right? And you understand that the input ports for your sight is your eyes. For your speech or your food, it's your mouth. For your smell, it's your nose. And for your listening, it's your ears. So that means four out of five are contained within the body. If I take away the senses from the body, what's left for me? All I can do is feel. All I work off of is my emotions. All I work off of is my touch. In other words, God completes us in a way that he gives us the ability to see things differently, to taste things differently, to smell things differently, to hear things differently, all because of our relationship with God. To me, that's just incredible. As we begin to look at this, we begin to think about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. He's over everything, over all the things that we think about from the moment we come in the building, actually from the moment we come in the world, actually from the moment we come into the relationship with God. He's not supposed to be over charge of a little compartment that I give him on Sunday morning. No, he's supposed to be over all of my life. There is no compartment. You're either part of the church or you're not. And if you're part of the church, then your life is defined by your relationship with Christ. The head controls the body, and the body supports the head. Now, again, this is just anatomy. Where do all the instructions go that keeps your heart beating, and keeps your muscles moving, and keeps your voice working? It's called the head. We have the idea of paralysis, and that is something comes along the nervous system and disconnects your ability to get the thought from your head to whatever organ or piece of your body needs to. We call that paralysis. But you understand, everything originated in the head. But you also think about it, the head is supported by the body. I don't see anybody here today where your head is just sitting on the pew. There's something between your head and the body, your head and the pew. It's your body. And the purpose of the body, you think about it, with the body, the head is kind of centrally located, right? I mean, it has no motor ability. It doesn't walk. It doesn't move. So we give the feet to the head. We give the hands of service to the head. The heart, well, that's down in the body. And so the idea is that the head is definitely in control, but the two are connected, and the body supports the head's mission. You ever thought about church that way? We are there to support the mission of Christ. What was the mission of Christ? Seek and save the lost. We are the hands and the feet and the heart of God to our community. That's the church. The other thing that I need you to see is if the church is the body and there's only one body, then you know what? That means we have to reach beyond our differences. We've become a society where we don't tolerate difference very much. If I don't agree with you, then that means I can't sit in the same building with you, or I have to, you know, make some kind of a social comment. I just can't agree to disagree and move on. As a matter of fact, we focus on our differences. The reason that we have so many different names on the front of buildings is because of the fact that we can't agree on the I's and the I's dotted and the T's crossed in Scripture, so we've come up with our own interpretations. And since our interpretation is not for the letter how some other building's interpretation is, I can't worship with you. I'll build my own building. But you get under this idea that there is no difference. I should be able to walk into any church that starts off with the core of who Jesus is. And, you know, I may not like everything they do. I may not appreciate the way they worship. I may not like their music. I may not even agree with everything they say out of Scripture. But when it comes down to it, if we're talking about Jesus, there is no difference between this church and that church, as long as Jesus is at their core. It's all one church. That means if we have Christian church on the outside of ours and they have Baptist church on the outside of theirs, then guess what? We're still one church. We should be able to, on that common ground of Jesus, come together for the greater good. Man, that would be revolutionary. Could you imagine that online forum would look like if you actually get all the churches? We crash YouTube. I mean, you couldn't support it. You couldn't build enough bandwidth to put all of the churches on there together, all of the parts of the church together. But you do realize we're all the same. We're all looking for the same thing. We're looking for this person called Jesus. If Christ is the head and we are the body, then we can't survive unless we stay connected and focused on him. It's a known fact that even the best of the super comic book heroes, if you can basically chop their head off of their body, they die. Except for Superman. I don't think they have something that will actually cut through his skin. I don't know. But you do understand that your body and head have to stay connected. And the moment your head and your body are disconnected, it dies. Now that's important for us because that means if I'm going to be part of the church, I require not Sunday morning connection, not Wednesday night connection. I require constant connection. How long can you disconnect your head from your body and not have damage? You can't. It's not physically possible. The moment anything is severed, it doesn't work anymore. Both are no longer relevant. And you understand that is exactly what this relationship looks like. We can't survive if we don't stay connected. We can't survive out in the world all by ourselves. First thing wrong with creation, what did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. We're not designed to live that way. If we are the body, then the church is not a destination, location, or part of my life. My life becomes part of it. Coming to church just means that I am bringing my piece of the church with me. That also means that if I don't bring my piece with me, then the church is going to be inevitably incomplete. We're missing something. That's just the way it works. You see, if it is truly a head and body relationship, then every single part has to be present for it to work. Now, does that mean I have to be physically in the same space? I think we've proven that is not it. The point is that I can't just take my ball and go home. Because guess what? The body can't do that. There can't be a part of your body that just says, I'm tired of this game. I think I'm just going to go try a different place. Because you realize when you move from this building to the next building, you get it, right? You're still part of the same body. You didn't go anywhere. You just changed your location. The problem is you're treating the church like it's a destination, and God is trying to treat it like it's a relationship between the head and the body. If we were to look around, and I must be concerned with others as well as I am about myself. If it really is, if the church is the body, as I look across the reaches, as I look out across all the things, then you know what? Ken and Patty's needs are just as important as my needs. Margaret's needs are just as important as my needs. The people out in the parking lot, I know Sherry is out there, Faye is out there, they're just as important. I know that Gary and Dean, they're online with their wives, Dean and Mary, not Dean and Mary, Mary and Brenda, I'll get that right in a second. And I know they're online, and I know they're listening, and you know what? Their needs are just as important as mine. But what do I usually get tied up in the church? Meet my needs. Give me the place that I always go. Give me my parking space that I always park at. Do things the way that we've always done it. Because you know what? My needs have to be met. And Jesus has this really interesting idea that the way that your needs get met is by meeting somebody else's needs. That's the entire concept of ministry. That's the entire concept behind the church. We are the body. Now, I want to close with the verses back in Ephesians chapter 5, because God has some goals for his body. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. First thing God says is he wants us to be a radiant church. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. The entire idea of radiant is it's an outward light that everybody can see. It's the lighthouse concept. God says that we are supposed to radiate Jesus. You should not be able to get close to me that you don't feel the warmth of Jesus' love. It says that there are supposed to be no stains or wrinkles without blemish. Now, we showed those wedding photos at the beginning, and as I looked at my younger photos and I looked at my older photos, you know what happened? I got old. I have wrinkles and blemishes I didn't used to have, but God says he wants his church to be no wrinkles, no stains. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants us to be wrinkle-free and brainless, permanent pressed, ready for service. I answer, this is what it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God wants us to set ourselves apart, to dedicate our lives toward Christ. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go throughout the gates of the city. That's what God sees for his church. He says, cleansing her with the washing of water through his word. He wants us to be a church that's connected to his scripture. Finally, he tells us that he wants us to be holy and blameless. And holy just means dedicated, consecrated to God. And blameless means innocent of all wrongdoing. To be honest, I look at those, and I'm neither of those. I'm not. But here's what I know. In Christ, I can be. See, that's the beauty of marriage. I don't absolutely have to be perfect, but I do absolutely have to be committed to the relationship. So this morning, if you're in the sound of my voice, whether you're sitting right here in the building, whether you're out in the parking lot, my only question is, are we the church? Whether you're online, whether this is the first time you've been here, whether you've been coming years and years, longer than I've been here, maybe you wear the coral here. The question is, are you the church? Or is this just a spot on the map, a blip in time? A destination we come, that the moment we can no longer come here, then the church no longer exists. Jesus tells us that his church is going to last forever and ever and ever. And you know what? It will. Because you know why? This building isn't the church. I am not the church. You are not the church. We are the church. Past, present and future. We are the body of Christ. And how we choose to take that responsibility is very heavy, because we need to realize we are the bride of Christ, and God loves us very much.